To Genesis chapter 1. You definitely pack out an auditorium when you talk about sex. I don't know what that is, but any rate, we have a lot to cover here. I'm going to go over a few things before we even dive in to this very touchy subject matter. I've been thinking about this for quite some time because of what's going on in our nation and the how divided our country is on these issues of sexuality, how divided the churches are, denominations, and just a lot going on. And it's gotten very, very messy, and it's gotten very, very heated. And I felt like we just can't dodge this bullet. We've got to talk about it. But the interesting thing is that the more I thought about it, I thought, I'm just going to give one message on this, and then I'm getting out of Dodge. This is not going to be a series. It's a series. It's going to be a four-part series. I just couldn't land the plane without doing that. So, and I say this seriously, you need to pray for me on this. This has been not a fun subject to study and think through. And there's just so many issues and so many questions and so many things that are out there that are really hard to just define every single detail. I believe that our society is deeply rooted in our sexuality. That is true in every single area of society. It affects education. It affects economics. It's certainly a political issue. It's a moral issue. It's an emotional issue. It is a spiritual issue. It is an issue. It is a huge, huge issue. It's a big subject matter that the world is talking about, but the church is putting its head in the sand and not addressing it. I think we just need to look at this. I'm going to try to be as pastoral as I can to walk you through this. Today is mainly going to be an understanding of our own sexuality in hopes that we can help understand the struggles that other people have within their sexuality. So I'll kind of walk you through that here today. If you are here out of sheer curiosity, you heard I was going to be speaking on this and talking about some of these matters. Maybe somebody brought you, maybe you came in. And you would say to yourself, I'm not a Bible person, kind of curious, not real sure I even believe in God or certainly Jesus or whatever, but I am curious to know what a church like this would say. Here's all that I would ask you. We're glad you're here, and I would ask you to stay for all four parts if you can. We have everything online if you can't. But I would ask you, as we go through some things today that are going to be really a little strange, going to be very strange, that even though it might seem strange to you, that you would say, as strange as that is, what answer do I have for me, for my own sexuality and for all the problems that seem to be going on in the world regarding this subject matter? So I'm inviting you kind of into the conversations here. Here are the four parts to this series. Today, we're going to talk about our sexual brokenness. Next week, we will address the hot topic of what does the Bible say about marriage, gay marriage? Does Jesus address it? Is it addressed anywhere? What does it say? We'll talk about that along with some other tangential issues in that. The following week, we're going to look at the subject matter of judging. Doesn't the Bible say judge not? And what about intolerance? Words that are sort of tossed around here and there. I'm not so sure that even followers of Christ are using them in the right way or fully understanding that, so we'll work on that. And then the following week, the last week, we will talk about how do we engage the culture that may not see things the way we do. How do we engage each other? I mean, even here now, if this place is full, there are people out in the lobby, with all the people that are here, not everyone is going to be in total agreement on every single thing about this particular subject matter. So kind of keep that in mind. Now, I have four requests of you. The first request is this, before we even dive into the text. First request is this. Leave your bias at home or at the door. When I say bias, I'm not talking about what you believe is really true. I'm talking about just, you know, you've been kind of bent out of shape about certain things, and you've kind of heard it only because it came through your family or what have you. Leave your bias at the door. The second thing I would ask of you is please do not anticipate what you think I believe about all these issues until you've heard me speak on all the issues, all right? Third thing I would ask is this. I'm not going to answer every possible question. There are too many questions to to answer. That's why I've decided to spread it out a little bit over 4 weeks. But there will still be questions. And in my mind, some things are really clear. I mean, just black and white. And some things are very fuzzy. And some things that I think are very fuzzy, others might think are very clear. And I'll try to clear up what all that fuzziness is a little bit later on as we kind of go through this particular series. And then lastly, I would ask you this. This is my big request. Please do not judge this series until you have heard the whole series. All right? Don't judge a series until you've heard all four parts. And again, if you miss a part, you can always go online and get it. But I encourage you to be here for it. It's just a little bit more of a dynamic in that respect. So with that as a starting point, let's take our Bibles and turn, if we would, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Genesis, we have the account of creation. We have the 6 days of creation that are mentioned here in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm not going to read all 6 days of creation. I'm going to pick up on the sixth day. Day number 6. I'd like you to look down at verse 26. We read these words. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Father, we pray as we enter in to very difficult waters, very rocky terrain, that, Lord, your Spirit would guide us, and I pray that people would have ears to hear and respond well to what you have to say, not to what I have to say. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject is today sexual brokenness. In Genesis chapter 1, on the sixth day, when God created man, when he created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, all the other days it ends with, "And all that God did was good. It was good. It was good. It was good." When you get to the sixth day, it was very good. There's something very special about mankind as opposed to plants and animals and buildings and rocks and trees and insects and all that. There's something very, very special. And when it says that God created man in his own image, that is literally they were image bearers of God, known as the Imago Dei. It's the fact that Adam and Eve bore the very image of God. Now keep in mind, when you look in a mirror and you see yourself, the mirror is reflecting your image, but the mirror itself is not you. It's just a reflection of you. So God created Adam and Eve in his image, in his likeness, and they were to reflect. They were to be image bearers of God himself. All right? Very, very important that we understand this in the very beginning. Now, the question is, what does that mean? What does that look like? When you talk about a person being made in the image and likeness of God, which is all humanity, what is that? The best way to find out, because the Bible doesn't define it, it just says they're made in the image and likeness of God. Well, we know a lot about God from Scripture. We know a lot about humanity just existing. We know a lot about plants and animals. And we know there's a difference between the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom, rocks and trees. We know there's a difference between all those and humanity. There's something very different. And in the context, he says, I want mankind to be rulers over the earth. I want them to subdue it. I want them to rule over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. You're to have dominion. So right away, we sense that there is some sense of authority given to man that is not given to an animal. Animals do not have that kind of authority. We also know that God is very creative. He's in the creative stages right here. He speaks and things come into being. Well, mankind can't do that, but as image bearers, we are very creative. He has given every single person creativity. People can, you know, play music or draw art, build things. There's a creativity to us. God is also a moral being. There is a moral standard in God. And that moral standard is born in the conscience of humanity. So we bear that. So Adam and Eve could reflect in their complete innocence. They could reflect as image bearers God. It was never a perfect reflection. It's just a reflection, all right? God is still God and man is still man. Now, something happened in chapter 3. What happened in chapter 3 is that the enemy, Satan, comes and says, you don't really want to pay attention to God's ruling. He's given you one rule. He's told you not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. And he says you'll die. You won't die. As a matter of fact, you'll be like him. You won't be just image bearers. You'll be like him. And as you know from the account, they took of the fruit, they ate. And at that moment, something happened. Something very serious happened. They were banished from the garden. There was a broken relationship between them and God. And they became broken people in every sense of the word. They were broken emotionally. They were broken mentally. They were broken physically. They were starting to die. They were broken sexually. Everything is broken. Everything. Now try to picture this. You go to some foreign land and you meet somebody that has never seen themselves in a mirror. They've never even had a pond, a reflecting pool to look at. They've never seen anything, never seen themselves. And you hold up a mirror and they look at themselves for the very first time. And they're, wow, didn't know I look like that. Just, wow, they're kind of figuring themselves out. But suppose the mirror were shattered. Suppose the mirror was broken, really broken, still in its frame, but it's broken. And you hold it up to them and they look at it and they go, well, that looks like that must be part of my eye. And that, well, is that part of my ear over there? And you know, what's, they couldn't see it all. They would know they're there, but they wouldn't understand all that's there. That's the picture we want to get of what takes place when we're broken. When Adam and Eve sinned, everything was shattered. And Adam is the federal head of the human race. And everything gives birth after its own kind. And so Adam gives birth to sinful, broken people. Broken in every single area. We don't think right. We don't act right. We have all kinds of bitterness and anger and greed and covetousness within our hearts. And we are sexually broken people. And we have to understand that. From the very, very beginning, we've really got to understand that. It says that they were naked and not ashamed. And then after the fall, they're naked and ashamed. And they're covering themselves. Why would you cover yourself? Because you're broken sexually. And that's why we cover all parts of ourselves that are broken. If you don't think you look exactly right in the mirror, you do all the fixing up you can possibly do to cover whatever looks broken, all right? Every single area. Hey, how you doing? Fine. That's a cover-up for I'm really dying inside, but I'm just going to tell you I'm fine. It's the thing to do. Brokenness is always going to be some sort of a cover-up. That's what brokenness is. And every single person in this auditorium and every single person in this world is a shattered image, a shattered imago Dei. They're a shattered reflection of God. They are not what they were supposed to be as Adam and Eve were. And this is a hard thing to face because the normal was innocence, perfection, no violation of the law. Adam and Eve's normal was they would wake up and their heart was completely free. They weren't jealous of anyone. They weren't jealous of one another. There was no anger, no bitterness, nothing. I've never experienced that, all right? But after the fall, everything became broken in every single arena of life. And we have to understand that from the very, very beginning. Now, what I want to dive into next is very, very important. Each week, I give you a tagline. I say, here's what I think the entire message is about. Here's what I want you to walk away with more than anything else. Here's what I want you to get, because everything is based on this. I've spent a lot of time thinking, how do I take this message and just pack it into a tight little statement? So here is the tagline. Until you see yourself as sexually broken, you will never empathize with the brokenness of others. Until you see yourself as sexually broken, you will never relate to or empathize with the brokenness of others. But what you will do is you'll demonize them. Look at those LGBT people. Look at that gay, bisexual, transgender. Look at them. Look at those horrible people. I'm not like that. That's where the hate rhetoric comes from. That's where the hate speech comes from. Because we think we're the normal. The new normal, I hate to tell you, is brokenness. That wasn't the normal in the garden. The new normal is everybody is broken sexually. Everyone is broken. You are, I am, every single person on the planet. And until we understand that, we will never be able to relate to, converse with, build a bridge to anybody else who is also sexually broken. But we'll demonize them. And then the political rhetoric just heightens and the bombs get lobbed back and forth. And I'm not responsible for this country and I'm not responsible for other churches. I'm only responsible for here. All right? So I'm telling you how I see this thing because it's really complex. It is not going to go away tomorrow afternoon, and it is not an easy plane to land, I can just tell you. So, when the brokenness took place, you have to go back and say, well, wait a minute. If I'm made in the image and likeness of God, and if God has called me to rule, there's an authority there, and God has called me to be a moral being, and God has called me to be creative, what happened at the fall? Well, all that got broken too. It all got smashed. I'm no longer ruling, but I want to become authoritative. I want to be controlling. That's part of brokenness, wanting to control everything. I'm no longer moral. My conscience, it does not have the right moral bearing. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about a seared conscience, a shipwrecked conscience, a calloused conscience, a conscience that doesn't think right in all these areas. And then when it comes to creativity, Romans chapter 1 says that we actually create evil things. Doesn't mean we don't create good things. We're all still made in the image and likeness of God. It's just a broken image. It's a shattered image. We have to grasp this. And again, if you're just real curious and you're kind of coming and want to know, well, what does the Bible churches believe about this? What is it? You know, I'm telling you, I know some of this is going to seem really strange to you. But you still have to come up with your answer as to why you personally struggle with your sexuality. Why there are so many difficulties with it. Why it seems to cause problems in almost every area of your life. In every area of every human being's life all throughout the world. Because it is so deeply rooted in society. It's deeply rooted in the politics, in the economics, in the emotions. It's rooted everywhere. And this is what causes so many problems. This is why Scripture takes us back and says, let me tell you the truth about you. Let me tell you the truth about your pastor. Let me tell you the truth about everybody on this planet. The Imago Dei was broken, shattered. But you're still made in the image and likeness of God. And that is very good news. G.K. Chesterton, the great theologian, philosopher back in the 1900s, responded to a statement in the newspaper, a question that the newspaper, London Times, whatever it was, put out. They put it out to all their readers, somewhere on the front page, what is wrong with the human race? And Chesterton wrote back, me. I am. I'm the problem, all right? Great answer, because it's true. We are the problem. We're the problem. We're broken. Our lives are very, very messy, and all of us deep down know it, no matter how much we want to disguise it or try to get past it. Now, here's where we're going to go with this. I'm getting ready to take you through a pretty hard couple of lists, two very hard lists. Before I take you through these two hard lists, I want you to know that the reason, whether you believe that there ever was a Garden of Eden, or whether you believe in God or not, there's one thing that everybody is trying to do. We're trying to solve this problem of our sexuality, of our emotions, of everything. We're always trying to improve. Every ad, everything on TV is constant improve, improve, improve. And yet, nothing ever really seems to change, all right? There's always another battle, another hurdle. And so what we're really trying to do, if you believe in the garden, we're trying to claw our way back to the garden. We'd love to get back prior to when Adam and Eve sinned and just be freed from this fleshly passions and desires that we have. If you don't believe in that, you're trying to find some sort of utopia. You're hoping the next computer, the next, genetic engineering, the next medical discovery is going to finally usher it all in, and people continue to believe those things, and nothing ever really seems to change at all in all these areas. So either way, I've got to figure something out. But one thing is for certain. Everybody is trying to fix this thing. All right? So here we go. We were in Genesis 1. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take you through a list, most of which I'm just simply going to tell you what it says. I'm going to take you through the lives of sexually broken people in the Bible, all right? And though God may name what they did, God doesn't have categories for people. God looks down at the human race and says, you're all broken. I love you, but you're broken, all right? So don't put people in categories, okay? Here we go. This deals with a man named Lamech. And you'll find his name in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 4. Lamech married two women. This is just right after the fall, the very, very beginning of time. One named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal, who was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, plural, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. This is an angry man. This is a macho man. This is the Rambo. This is the guy that's got the gun or the knife, and he's bare-chested, and he's tough, and he looks at his wives, he goes, you listen to me. You listen to me. I killed a man. You mess with me, I'll kill you. What's so interesting is, in the beginning, God created them, male and female. Then a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Now he's got two women. Now we have polygamy. And I'll tell you something else. If you trace this through Scripture, you will note our sexuality is so powerful that generally speaking, when I talk to people that have horrific anger problems, it's often because of something sexual. It's a sexual passion that is not being fulfilled or whatever. And particularly people that are hooked into pornography often have horrific anger problems. This guy's got two wives, and he's an angry, angry man. His name is Lamech. Just a slight little statement here about him. Not much, but he's certainly mentioned, and it's right there at the very, very beginning. Then we see Noah. A little bit later on, after the flood, the ark is settled. Noah plants a vineyard, gets grapes, makes wine, gets drunk, and is in his tent naked. And his three sons, one of them goes in the tent and sees him and comes out. We don't know what took place, but the other sons back in and cover him, and his father wakes up and he's upset, and something happened, we don't know, but here he is, drunk and naked, all right? And the brothers are ashamed of this nakedness, and they cover him. Then we see Abraham, and Abraham has been promised a son, because through that son, the Messiah would come through that line. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, but Isaac isn't coming. Sarah's not having any children, and many, many years go by. And Sarah eventually says to Abraham, why don't you go into my handmaid Hagar and raise up a child by her? Well, this isn't God's plan to have another woman involved in his sexual encounters. So he raises up Ishmael. And many people believe that's where the Arabs came through, that whole line. It's not terribly traceable, but a lot of people think that's where all the confusion comes in the world today regarding that. And so here again, we see more confusion on sexual matters. Here's one. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19. This is a hard read, so brace yourself. Genesis chapter 19. God doesn't have categories. He just has broken people who are broken sexually, who express that brokenness in different ways. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go your way in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, do not this wickedness. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with men. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them what you like. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under protection of my roof. Wow. I mean, what a mess. So now you have homosexuality being introduced. It's not a category. It's just brokenness. Just like polygamy. Just like Abraham having another wife. All that. It's just brokenness, all right? And then Lot, of all things, gives him his daughters. That's brokenness. That's real brokenness. And then, on top of that, we find that Lot goes into a cave near the end of his life, and he sleeps with his two daughters. So now we've got incest. Adam and Eve, image bearers, sin enters, everything is broken. Everything. It's an absolute mess. And it's not just them. It's all of us. This is our story. Not very familiar with this lady's name, I suspect, because Jacob had 12 sons. Everybody knows all about the 12 sons. Also had a daughter named Dinah. Someone's in the kitchen with Dinah. Remember that song? That's a good way to remember it. All right, Dinah. If you go back and you read the scriptures about Dinah, though, there are some men from a place called Shechem that want her, and she gets raped. So now we've got polygamy, incest, adultery, fornication, rape, murder, drunkenness, everything. You know why? Brokenness. Sexual brokenness. How about this? Joseph, as a young man, is in Egypt. And you all know he's in Potiphar's house. You've heard the story 1,000 times from here. And Potiphar's wife finds him very attractive, and she tries to seduce him. So here she is trying to commit adultery, trying to seduce this young man, and he flees. But here again, we see more brokenness. Then we look at one of the most interesting ones. In chapter 38 of Genesis, it is a most complex chapter. But Judah, one of the sons, eventually becomes a tribe of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, is an immoral man. And it's through the line of Judah that the Messiah is going to come. And here he is, it's too complicated to get into the entire account, but he is traveling one day and he sees a woman dressed like a prostitute. But it's his daughter-in-law who wants to get back at him for something. And he ends up sleeping with her. And now we've got him sleeping with his daughter-in-law. And they raise up a child. And it's through that child that the Messiah comes. God is an interesting God. is he not? Through all of this brokenness, all of this immorality, everything is still through that line. And then we see Samson. Huh. Just even read Samson's life. Just a very immoral man. Very immoral man. God still used him. Then there's King David. Oh, everybody knows about David and Bathsheba. All these different things that David is supposed to be at war, and he's at home, and he's walking on his roof one night, and he sees a woman bathing, and he calls for her. And they have relations and child. And then the whole kingdom is messed up as a result of it. But doesn't David have everything? No. No, he's broken. He's sexually broken, as everyone is. Then you get to the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a man, it says, that has his father's wife, his own mother, or perhaps his stepmother. And people somehow think it's sort of humorous or whatever, and Paul just blasts away at this horrible situation. So what do you have here? You've got every single type of brokenness expressed in different areas. God isn't saying, oh, look at those people. Oh, look at that person. Oh, look at the person that has same-sex attraction or the heterosexual that's sleeping around. But he isn't doing that. He says, everybody is broken. This is your story. These people, they're your story. They're my story. Now, here's the question. Suppose you put all these people in a room. All in a room. And David lashes out at Lamech for what he did. You think he would do that? He'd hang his head. And Lamech wants to lash out at what Noah did. And Noah wants to lash out at what Judah did in Tamar. They couldn't. No one would point any fingers. Because until we understand our own sexual brokenness, we can never relate to the brokenness of others. We can't do it. They could never be pointing any fingers. That's why when David did try to point a finger in a situation, the prophet says, thou art the man. You're the guilty one here. And see, we're all guilty. Everybody's guilty. Everybody's broken, shattered image of the Imago Dei. It's people trying to find their identity in their sexuality, trying to get back to the garden, but they couldn't. Now, here's kind of a rough one. You might be saying up to this point, I've never done any of those things. Okay? All right? Fair? How about this? Ever read a romance novel? Maybe some of you women? Why would you? Why would you read a romance novel when you know in it lots of sex? Why would you do it? Because you're clawing your way back to the garden because of brokenness, because of a vicarious experience with another person. Or maybe men read romance novels. Pornography. Why? It's because our identity is so attached to our sexuality. Clawing our way back to the garden. This will fix it. This will fix it. This will make me happy. This will put the mirror back together again, or the broken vase. This will be the glue. It'll fix it. But it doesn't. It just gets worse. It just gets worse. Movies. Endless movies. Constant movies. Over and over again. Almost all of them now have gross sexual immorality. It's just everywhere. You see it everywhere in the movies. Matter of fact, just don't see the movies and you'll be safe, all right? TV. Endless hours and sitting in front of the TV, watching all kinds of things we know we probably shouldn't watch. We play with it. And it's just, it gets into the mind, and then the sensual thoughts start racing and flowing every which way. Soap operas. Why would somebody sit and watch a soap opera? Because there's sexual identity in the soap opera. It's a way of the world trying to fix your brokenness and trying to fix their brokenness. Late night soaps, reality TV. Go into any supermarket today and all the pictures on all the magazines. Whatever happened to just flowers being on the front of the magazine cover? Those days are gone. Man, it's just awful. Why? All of those magazine racks, all the publishers are saying, we'll fix you. Buy this. You'll be okay. Okay, we'll work this together. That's what they keep doing. And I would say one of the most painful ones is the number of people that are going to line up at the movie theaters to see 50 Shades of Grey. One of the filthiest books ever written. Sold more copies than any book ever, accept the Bible. They're neck and neck. All right? Isn't that something? And thousands, millions of people will get there. People are tweeting about it, can't wait. You know, Facebook, everything, all this kind of stuff. And they can't wait to go. And every person that goes has tattooed on the front of their forehead, "I am so desperate. Will this fix me? Will this do it?" And the answer is no. It won't do it. It will not help. It will only make it worse. You can't fix these things. There is no way to just, there is no nifty little formula to fix this. God's indictment is not on a group of people. People that look at pornography, or people that read romance novels, or people that commit adultery, or people that are gay. No. Everyone is broken sexually. And until everyone understands that, you'll never be able to relate to or empathize with the other people that are broken sexually. That's why this tagline, and I think it's important that we understand this. You can't help but to see this ad. It's all over the news everywhere. It's an interesting ad, and I have no doubt that the people behind it have the purest motives and intentions. The NFL, National Football League, has been in a lot of trouble lately due to sexual violence and immorality, and all kinds of horrible stuff's been happening lately. And so you see a picture of players just standing there. They're looking at the camera, and all of a sudden they can't look at the camera anymore, and they start looking down, and then they start looking around, they roll their eyes, and each they go to another player and a coach and so on. And what it says is, this is a difficult topic, but we have to discuss it. Go to, and that gives you a place to go, a website. But it says, this is a difficult subject, but we can't ignore it. You know, sexual abuse has to stop. And I cannot tell you how much I appreciate the motive and the desire to stomp that out. But it will help not one bit. Because every person behind the camera and every football player has the same problem. It's broken. And broken people don't do a good job of fixing broken people. You've heard me say before, one of my little mentorisms, we're the problem, and when the problem tries to solve the problem, that's a problem. It's the same thing in the brokenness world, you know. Yes, we can help each other. Yes, God tells us to give each other advice, but the advice has to be biblical advice. It has to be good advice. It can't be just how you feel kind of advice. We'll get to all that a little bit later on. Brokenness is everywhere, absolutely everywhere. Well, here's what many of you are saying right now. Boy, am I glad I came out today. Should have stayed in bed. Is there any hope? Well, I have news for you. It actually gets worse, all right? Because here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. And then he names sexual immorality. First thing, right off. Jesus also said this. Oh, you think that because you haven't actually committed adultery, you're okay? If you've thought of it, you've done it. Jesus raises the bar. He makes it worse. He makes it infinitely harder. He shows you the sexual brokenness is way beyond just the act. That's what he says. But aren't you glad? And aren't you thankful that there is hope? Tremendous hope. For every single person, no matter who you are. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read a little passage to you. But keep in mind, go back to our mirror illustration. Here's our mirror illustration. The mirror is shattered. We look in the mirror, we can't even really quite see what we look like. And in the book of James, he uses a mirror illustration. And he said, what person would look into a mirror and then walk away and not make the necessary changes? They need to put on makeup or comb their hair or shave, whatever it may be. What person would leave and not make the necessary changes? And then he says this. How can you look into the perfect law of liberty? Liberty. The perfect law, the perfect mirror. He's saying, this is the mirror. And here's what it is. It's actually a mirror of what you and I really look like inside. It's a perfect reflection of our sexual brokenness. It's a perfect reflection of our emotional brokenness, our mental brokenness, our physical brokenness. Perfect reflection. We look at it and we go, ooh, I'm in this story. I'm in this narrative. This is me. Then you get to Romans chapter 5, and Paul rounds the entire world into a courtroom in chapter 1. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, he drops the gavel. And he says, everybody's guilty. Everybody's broken. Because everybody came through the line of Adam. And then he says this. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, the broken. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is no small matter here. Christ was not sexually broken. Christ never failed in any way. Tempted in every manner as we, but never sinning, never falling. Look down at verses 17 and following, the same chapter. For if by the trespass of one man, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Jesus is the second Adam. First Adam, through Adam comes sin, comes death, Christ, righteousness, life. Verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also as the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, Christ, the many will be made sinners. Righteous. 1 Corinthians. In Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible talks about being taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Taken from death to life. Is there hope? Absolutely there's hope. Of course there's hope. If there was no hope, I wouldn't even bother reading my Bible. The Bible portrays exactly what Mike Minter is really like. I'm a broken person in every single aspect. And when I look into the perfect law of liberty, there I am. I'm David. I'm Lamech. I'm this person. I'm that person. I'm everything. I just haven't carried it out that far. I just haven't expressed my brokenness exactly the same way. But until I understand my own brokenness, I will never have any empathy for the brokenness of others. And the same is going to be true for all of us, every single one of us. Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Oh, we love to quote that, don't we? But you know what goes right before that, first part of that verse? It says, the thief has come to kill and to destroy. But Christ has come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. I have come, all right? The one that has come to kill and destroy is the very one from the very, very beginning that talked Adam and Eve into eating of the forbidden fruit that has caused every single person to be shattered and broken in every area. But today we're talking about sexuality, broken sexually. Every single person. And when you look at this, you see yourself, you cannot help but to see yourself reflected in this, because our identity is so wrapped up in our sexuality when our identity needs to be wrapped up with who we are in Christ. That does not mean that when you come to Christ, he fixes your same-sex attraction. He might. I can't guarantee that he will. It doesn't mean that he fixes your heterosexual attraction. It doesn't mean he fixes anything right away, nor does he tell you, you better clean up your act and then I'll let you in. You better stop doing that, then I'll let you in. No. He says, you better recognize that you're broken and that you need a healer. That you're broken sexually, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in every area. And all I'm inviting you to do is put your faith in me as the one who lived that perfect life, who earned the very righteousness that you can't earn. You're trying to get back to that garden. I'm there. I'm here for you. And when you believe in me, I will give you, as it says here in Romans, I will give you as a gift the righteousness of my own life. You'll be clothed in it. I won't see you as gay or straight or LGBT or any label. I won't see that. I will see you as a forgiven person, as a forgiven sinner, struggling like everybody struggles with their sexuality or any other area of their life. Because Romans goes on to say, for there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, well, there's condemnation for those people over there. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here's what I want you to walk away with today. You look at your own brokenness, your own sexuality, all of those thoughts that you've had, things you've looked at, places you've been, things you've done. And then stop looking at other people. You think, well, that's just a little bit worse. Therefore, I have a right to point a finger. And maybe I can throw some hate speech that way and we can get this thing really fired up. It's not what it's about. Jesus says, just relax. Calm down. I'm here and I have the answer to this. And it's called the gospel. It's the good news that I died for this mess, this sin. Because God must keep his promise. The wages of sin is death. He that sins shall surely die. When Adam and Eve sinned, they started dying physically, and they died that day spiritually, separated from God, and they were broken, shattered. They're a mess. And this isn't trying to put Humpty Dumpty together again. That's not what this is about. It's God looking down and saying, I'm not going to put you back together. I'm going to declare you as righteous. I'm going to judicially declare you as righteous because you're righteous in me, because you've received me and your identity is now in me, not in your sexuality. Every single person here has got to face that. Because until you face that, you will not be able to empathize with others that are struggling just like you. Just describing or manifesting that struggle in a different way. So I would like you to take that tagline and think about it. Think about it hard. Then I want you to look at your own life. If there's anything you need to repent of, deal with. But if you're here, as I said at the very beginning, and you came in and you said, I'm here. I'm not really interested in finding out. I don't believe the Bible, but I'm just curious what you all believe. And I told you some of this would be really hard, really strange. And if you don't buy what I've said, you have to figure out, well, what is the answer? Why are you struggling so much in all these areas? And wouldn't you like to be forgiven? That's the invitation. And the Bible says the moment that you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, at that moment, he will give you as a gift everlasting life. You'll be in the kingdom, and then the healer will start to work in every area of your life. That's the gospel. Will you trust him today? Let's pray. Father, we've been over a lot today, some hard things. And I would pray that no one would leave here today without putting their faith in the only one who was never broken purposely, but was broken at the cross for us. And Father, I thank you that he gives his righteousness, places it to our account so that we may stand before you on the day of judgment as perfectly righteous. So Father, I know there are so many people here, people struggling in so many different areas, but Lord, you do not indict a category, a certain group of people, but you see all of us as very hopeless. And that's why you've come to help us. So, Father, I pray now that all of us would leave here today understanding that we are sexually broken. And that will give us a greater empathy and an ability to relate to others who are equally broken, just manifested in a different way. Dismiss us now with your grace And we'll thank you for all that you have done, for all that you will do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.